Good morning. Hey, who was that out here on the end? What, are we letting kids up here now? Wow. How old are you, Caitlin? You're 17? Okay. You went to state or you're going to state? Going to state with her singing in, what is it, show choir, what they call that? A choir group in high school. You know, now I've been to some of those competitions, and when they do well, you know, when they don't do so well, they still get something like this. That's good. But when they do really well, like when they get to go to state, the place goes. Yeah. Isn't it funny how the world celebrates the accomplishment and the church is kind of just like, oh, Caitlin's giving her talent and her ministry to the Lord. Golf, wait a minute. Golf clap. No. Hey, this 17-year-old just stood in front of y'all and all y'all, and she gave praise to God. I think that deserves a little bit of recognition. Amen? If we do it at the football field, yeah. Man. 17, you realize at 17, probably there's a lot of 17-year-olders out there got a hangover this morning. Man, I believe that alcohol and inebriation, according to Proverbs, is a mockery of the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. You know, alcohol stole the results of getting soaked up in the Holy Ghost. Getting doused in the Holy Ghost. You know what will happen when you get saturated with the Holy Spirit? You have a tendency to do something like you don't when you're sober on religion. You'll get generous. You'll get happy. Yeah. And it won't matter whatever everyone thinks because you're just inebriated on the Holy Ghost. Yeah, what did Paul say? He said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Woo! Isn't that funny that you see across the bar sign that says spirits? You know where that came from? They're stealing the pleasure that we are to have in Jesus. Oh, man. It even gets better than that, man. When you get so full of the Spirit of God and the Spirit consumes you and takes you over. Now he won't force himself on you, but he'll make you really, really hungry for more of God and intimacy with him and pleasurable interaction with him. You know, here's something crazy. That day on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When they all spoke with other tongues, as they were, when heaven invaded the earth, we're no longer praying, heaven come to earth, it already did. We need to realize the time that we live in. And when that happened, they all broke out with other tongues. No, it had never happened before. And so it came with such a roar, such a boom. There are some translations that a boom. We get that in the King James, New King, says that the sound, not a wind, but the sound of a rushing mighty wind. I've heard that tornadoes sound like a roaring train. Never been in one. But it was such a sound that the town of Jerusalem started looking, where did that noise come from? And so it was pinpointed around this group, around this upper room, and so many people found this place. 3,000 people. What's going on? And so when they all found this place where these people were meeting, fishermen, carpenters, regular people, they said, what's going on up there? Because we hear them in our language. Now, a lot of these people were from out of town and speaking other languages, Greek and different languages in the world. And they said, we can hear them. And these are Galileans. Okay, I hope no one here is of Polish descent. But in translation, that means these people are Polacks. You understand what I'm saying? They're uneducated. We know that Polish people are not uneducated, but that's kind of a feeling in America, and they get the brunt of a lot of jokes. But these are people who are Galileans. They're not educated. But yet, they're speaking all of these languages. It's like they're multilingual. But those people hadn't learned any languages. The Holy Spirit did that supernaturally in them. And it says, for we listen, we hear them speaking in our languages the wonderful works of God. They didn't even know what they were saying, but it was speaking the wonderful works of God. One smart aleck says, yeah, they're probably all drunk. Now, you know what doesn't fit there? Any drunk I ever saw didn't suddenly speak Swahili. You don't speak another language when you're drunk if you haven't learned it. So why would this man say, oh, they're probably all drunk? And Peter, you know, that word got back up to Peter, and Peter stood it out there with the rest of the apostles and said, now these are not drunk as you suppose. Oh yeah, they were plastered on the new wine for sure, the Holy Ghost. But he said, they're not drunk as you suppose. But this is that which the Holy Spirit through Joel spoke about, that in the last days I will pour out of myself, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Wow, he said, this is that. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit being active from that day forward, first in the person of Jesus, and then as Jesus gave the apostles and the 70 to take his authority and go out and cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead. And that was just a small segment. But then heaven invaded earth on Acts, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus said to those who were followers of him, he said, the things that you've seen me do, you will do also. Hallelujah. And on my sons and my sons, or your sons and my daughters will prophesy. Hallelujah. Make room for the women, guys, because God's using them too. It's amazing what happened at the cross. Hallelujah. So let's all stand and be dismissed in our mind, because now it's the real sermon, okay? Now I want to talk about divine healing, a matter of divine healing. Ora basondo robocoshite la baseet es no sarabahasakeleto hosoya. Holy Spirit, do your thing here today. Thank you that the healing that takes place in the world today, Holy Spirit, is through your power, operating through God's mercy. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the provision of healing, miraculous healing, that you have caused on the cross. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I hope I can in a reasonable amount of time share with you what is on my heart. I want to open the front here and pray for those who need healing in their body, praying for the sick, those who are hurting, and Fran, could you go back to that song? I think it's awesome how the Holy Spirit is the architect of our services, the cross, or at the cross, or something about the cross. Okay, let me see. Just scroll through there, because there was a particular couple of lines that I wanted to point out. Okay, right, that's one of them. Sin and shame are powerless. Okay, go to the next one. Let's see what the next one says. Where mercy reigns and never dies. Let's go to the next one. Okay, that's the chorus. Go to the next verse. That must be it. Yes, right. where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God. I want to just approach the subject of divine healing and how one issue may be keeping you, or how one issue keeps people from receiving a healing touch from God. And it has to do with that issue of shame. So where I want to go first is James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. A couple of things I want to point out in here is we are going to follow this theme that we've been on. The goodness of God is coming after me. And that takes a mind shift from a lot of us have been raised with, because almost in every avenue of Christian denominations, popular Christianity, there is still a focus on sin. When in fact, John the Baptist's words were fulfilled in Jesus when Paul wrote the Hebrews. He explains it. He said, and in the once for all sacrifice, he has perfected forever those whom he has made holy. And then four verses above that, it says, for we were made holy by the sacrifice of his body. So sin was removed from the world. And yet in the church today, my eyes were really opened it wasn't open. It was affirmed to me that my upbringing hadn't quite stepped into an understanding of the love of God when I read Ron McIntosh's book, Organic Christianity. For over two decades, Ron McIntosh has been the director of Victory Bible College in Tulsa. He wrote this book, Organic Christianity, and one of the things that he said in there is that as a full-grown adult, he got saved, and he was so filled with the joy of the Lord. It was like he was a whole new person, which he was. Amen? He was a new creation. But he said then he started going to church. He was saved outside the church environment. But then, as I think we all should, when a person develops an initial relationship with Jesus, he needs to get connected to the body of Christ. He needs to go to a church somewhere. And I would hope that they preach the cross and him crucified. But he started going to church, and he said, that is where I learned to focus on sin. Now that's sad. He said, my joy was gone. My liberty was gone. And then his testimony is how he got back out of that. And this joy, liberty, and freedom, and just a close intimacy with God was restored when he realized that God had taken away the sin of the whole world. Now, again, what I am approaching here today is divine healing. It's a matter of divine healing. Now, there is a principle. Understand that this passage that I read really has a context, and it's working within the framework of the question. He says, any of you lack wisdom? Okay. So that's what he is talking about there specifically. But there is a principle that is to be drawn out of this for everything in our life. Because he says that about this man that he is unstable in all his ways. So there's a principle that we are to pull out of this. And that's what I hope to point out to us today. He says about God. This is where we need, popular Christianity needs a shift in their thinking. We need a new paradigm about how we view God. because we are much like the world. And in the world, we understand that if we want food on our table, we have to do something to get the money that will buy the food to get on the table. We will have to make money to buy the fuel to get to the grocery store to buy the food to put it on the table. And in order to buy the fuel, you won't have need of fuel until you have a car. So you know that you have to work to have the car, to put the fuel in, to go to the grocery store, to buy the food to put on the table. We are works oriented. You know, even Paul said, if you want to eat, you need to work. Okay? Don't be mooching off of people. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So that is a principle, but we need to change a little bit. Now, in our thinking about God, because God is a giver. God is a giver. And so we need to understand in our relationship with God that He is both a rewarder. The Scripture says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And in that area of rewarding is then work. You know how that works, right? So when you have a job, God will make sure that you're rewarded when you go to the job. You go to the job on time. You invest yourself, and you don't just expect to get paid without investing in the work. So God rewards work in the natural realm. But let's look at the kingdom of God in the spiritual aspect. He says God gives to... Let's go to verse 5. Gives to all. Now, so let's go look up the Greek of the word all. Huh, that helps. Just means all. Wait a minute. Surely, preacher, God gives all. Well, no, God gives all the faithful, or God gives all the good people. No, He says God gives to all, good and bad, right or wrong. God is a giver. And it says, and He gives to all liberally. Oh my goodness. I would say that's the one. I shouldn't say that. Okay, He gives to all liberally. God is not out of His mind, but He gives to all liberally. That means He is a God of abundance. Do you believe that? That God is a God of abundance? Oh, we need to change our thinking. Now, God just wants us to barely get by and scrape by and beg so that He will give us a little bit, kind of like leading the dog from over there to over here by a little tidbit once at a time so he can catch you. That's what I did to my dog yesterday. He got outside and he wouldn't come back. So you know what I did? I bribed him with a little tidbit there, a little bit. And he got here and I reached down and I grabbed him. But I just kept him coming by giving a little bit here, a little bit there. But that's not the way God does us. Because His goodness is coming after you, buddy. He got up and He come chasing after you with His goodness. And He's still doing that. Do you know that His goodness, there's a relationship of His goodness and the sickness and the pain and the disease of humanity. He says that God gives to all liberally without reproach. Now, we don't use that word reproach every day, right? But another translation makes a little bit more clearly. He says that He gives to all liberally without rebuking them. Now, I'm going to suggest throughout this message this morning that some have not received healing in their bodies because they think God is expecting them to get something straight in their life. God is expecting, they're expecting that God is not going to do anything until they get something right with Him, and therefore God's not going to do it until you get everything right. That's the mindset of a lot of people today in the church, and probably more so outside the church. It says, who gives to all liberally and without rebuking them, and it will be given to him. I'm going to show you in the life of Jesus where we see that is true. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. Right here, God is showing us why often we don't receive what God has already given us. There's a difference between God withholding and us not receiving what God has already given. What my goal today is that our receiver will be fixed. Did you know God is like a radio station in a lot of ways? Is that going through this room are thousands of signals, radio signals, RF signals, video signals going through this room, but you and I are not receiving them in our mind and our understanding. We're not seeing it and we're not hearing it because we don't have that kind of a receiver. If we had the right kind of a receiver, then it could change things till we could hear all of these messages, and there's so many. Boy, it'd be so confusing. It's kind of the way it is with the kingdom. God is always speaking to us, but unless our receivers are tuned in to the channel of GRACE, we will not receive a lot of its message if we're not tuned into that channel. Tune into channel GRACE. Joseph Prince gives this testimony. He is a student of Rhema Bible College. And then he went back to his home country in Singapore. And God revealed to him his righteousness and grace and the finished work. And this is what Joseph Prince says in his book, Destined to Reign. He said, God told me one day to tell my people to stop disqualifying themselves. I'm going to relay that same message to you today, because if it's God saying it to the Christians in Singapore, He can still say it today in the Christians of Anderson, Missouri, and that is, stop disqualifying yourself. I'm going to repeat what I said last week. It is not because of your goodness that good things happen to you. It is because of His goodness. It's not because of your faithfulness or my faithfulness that I get something from God. It's because of His faithfulness. For the 100th time, I apologize to you for ever making this statement as we were receiving an offering or believing for something out there. If you'll be faithful to God, He'll be faithful to you. Here's the truth. God will be faithful to you even if you are unfaithful to Him. That is the truth. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That in our faithfulness, He will remain faithful. Isn't that what the song says? I get soused on every time I hear that song. You've been faithful to me all of my life. And I've been unfaithful to Him so many times in my life. And yet, He remained faithful. So here's what happens. He said, for the person who is doubting. Now, I wonder how he's doubting. As I hear Christians speak, as I look into the mirror and hear that guy talk, which is a very frightening experience, the word doubt comes in. And I can look Cecil Hall in the face, and I said, now, you know God can heal. And my mind goes to war. My right brain says, God's will for you is to be healed. And my left brain says, yeah, but. Anybody else have a left brain moment? Yeah, but. And so there's a war that goes on the inside of us. And guess what we are? Double-minded. God wants us healed, and yet, maybe not. Now, what is that doubt based on? Well, the result of it is, he says, let not the man that doubts suppose that he will receive anything. That's what makes this a principle. Receive anything from the Lord because he's a double-minded man. So we have to be convinced about something. And I want to point that out today. We must be convinced about something. This starts in Isaiah 53. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 from the NIV. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up. Now, let me just say this starting out for the rest of this. He's talking about Jesus. This is a prophecy from God through Isaiah about Jesus, the one who was to come. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Understand, this passage is a prophecy, but is speaking in the past tense, as if it had already happened. Well, Revelation said, and the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. Understand, what Jesus experienced that human eyes saw was a display. It was an exhibit of what had already happened centuries before that. Understand, God always wanted you to be saved, and he always wanted you to be healed, and he made provision for both. But we must have faith. Now we say, people say, well, am I sick because I don't have enough faith? I'm going to say that's probably not the issue. I would not stand up here and condemn you to say, you need to grow your faith. You need to do this. You need to do that. Except I would say, believe what the Scripture says here, and when condemnation is gone, when you believe what I hope to show you in these Scriptures, condemnation will leave. Let me quickly define condemnation. Condemnation is basically understood today is that condemnation is the expectation of God's punishment. There are some people who believe that sickness is a punishment from God. If sickness is a punishment from God or a lesson to humanity, then the Word is a liar. God does not lie, nor can he lie. Here's an illustration. One time, a lady told us that she had a bad day. She broke an ankle. She was going to go to Joplin and apply for a job. And she didn't know if it's God's will or not, but she was going to pursue that job. She stopped at Sang's to put some fuel in her vehicle on her way up there. And she put the hose in the car, or in the filler tank there, and went to step over it. And she fell. She tripped over it and fell and broke her ankle. And here's what she said. So God was telling me, that's not the job for me. If that's as ignorant as you are about the voice of the Lord's friend, you need to get saved. Because Jesus said, my people, my sheep know my voice. Hey, just imagine if God convinced us all that way. We'd be a bunch of lame butt brains here. Broken legs and filled with cancer and our minds gone and all that. And we would say, well, Lord, we just thank you that you're communicating with me. No, that is not the way God leads you. He leads you by speaking to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he took sickness and disease and took it away and realized, let us realize that God is the one that does the good stuff and the enemy does the bad stuff, and sometimes we can only take a blame for ourselves. Hey, lady, step over the hose. Yeah, God's speaking to you. Step a little higher next time, sweetie. God is not withholding healing to try to get you to learn something. Because healing is not earned. Healing was abundantly given. Here we see in Isaiah, verse 4, surely he took. Everybody say took. Did you ever took something? You ever have a sibling? A big brother? Mama, he took that from me. You know what that baby was saying? I didn't give it to him. He didn't have my permission. He took it. Let me tell you something. If in this scene of Isaiah that God has given us of Jesus taking away our sin and taking our pains, sickness, and diseases, it wasn't that God approached us and said, hey, is it okay if I do that? No. He did it before humans ever started when it says, and the Lamb was slain before the world began. God did it without our permission, without our participation. He did it all of His own prerogative. He took. What did you do to get God to heal you beyond simple believing in what He said? He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Do you see that? I'm not going to read the rest of that. I want to save a little bit of time. But He took that. He took our sin without ever us asking Him to do it, giving Him permission to do it. He took our sin. And just with the same power and authority He took your sin away, He takes healing, our pain, and our diseases. I want to go to John chapter 10 and verse 17 and show you what Jesus said. He said, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. Do you see those words? I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. See, Hollywood hadn't done a great job of giving us a scene of Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified. Hollywood doesn't do it justice. It cannot. Mel Gibson probably did the best job, but here's kind of the image that we have, is that Jesus was forced to go on that cross. Now, more than likely, the cross was assembled and laid flat on the ground, and then the person was laid down, and then those stakes was driven through their hands and their feet. And then with that person laying there with the foot of the cross near the hole and coming up like this and then settling down in the hole. All too often, our image of that situation is Jesus going from Pilate's palace with Roman soldiers forcing Jesus. He was already whipped. Our view is that the soldiers were forcing him to go because Jesus was somewhat resisting of it and he didn't want to go. Well, now, there must be some truth to the fact that he didn't want to, in the sense that when he said in his prayer in Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there be any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done. And you know what? No one wanted to do the will of the Father more than Jesus. So you know what he says right there? No one takes my life. I lay. You know, he said, I lay it down. Here's how we need to shift our view. What happened on that day? That Jesus was self-motivated. Ah, let me make that a better statement. He was you motivated, because when he was bearing that cross and he was headed up that hill, Golgotha, going through the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, he was going with you in mind. He was pursuing. His goodness was pursuing you all the way to the top of that hill. He was not resisting in one way. No soldier had to push him. No soldier had to whip him to go forward down that way, because it was his goodness rushing to there. And when he got to the top of the hill, the soldiers did not get a hold of him and throw him down. Hey, you, get over there. You know what was going on in my mind? The cross was laying there. And with no one forcing him, Jesus came crawling to the altar. Up until that time, every lamb was forced to be a sacrifice. This was different. This lamb was walking to the altar of the cross. And he said, Sarah, you don't know me. I'm doing this for you. Robert, you don't know me, but I'm doing this for you. I love you so much. There's no other better way for me to show you how much I love you than to crawl on that altar all of his own accord. No resistance. If God can look so forward in the future so that from before the beginning of the world, that he knew he was going to demonstrate his love by letting human eyes see that love demonstrated on the cross. And the song that we just sang this morning, When Love Ran Red. You know what that means, right? When love ran red, his blood was liquid love. Love with God was more than a feeling. Love of God was a fluid. It was the blood that was pumping through the veins of Jesus. And he said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Then James, going back to that, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to us liberally and without rebuking. Thinking in divine healing. Remember the different things that happened in the New Testament. The Gospels recorded. Let's go with the woman with the issue of blood. What did she say to herself? If I can just go, if I can reach him, if I could but just touch the hem of God, his garment, I know that I would be healed. So what did she do? She was able to press herself as people were pressing against him, and she was able to reach through the hem of his garment and touch. And she was healed. Do you see that this woman did not have a sin consciousness? This was even before she realized what he was going to do on the cross or what he had done on the cross. She approached him with faith, and there was no sin consciousness. She did not say, well, if I hadn't ate too much sugar, if I hadn't smoked these cigarettes, if I hadn't drunk all that alcohol and pickled my liver, then God maybe would get his attention so that he would, maybe there was just a little bit right there, a little bit of his grace where I can be healed. No, none of that entered her mind. It was all faith. If I could just but touch him, I know I would be made well. And it says that Jesus will give us what we have asked for, and it says, and he won't rebuke us. Remember when she did that? It stopped him. He said, who touched me? And his disciples said, what are you talking about? People are thronging you. What do you mean, who touched you? He said, yeah, but I felt power go out of me. And then it was focused on this woman. And you know what Jesus said? He said, your faith has made you whole. Now be made whole in your body. Your faith has made you whole. Now be whole in your flesh. Crazy thing here. What was she wanting to be whole for in the first place? It was her body. But Jesus said, hey, you are whole. Your faith has made you whole. Now be made whole in your body. She had a faith toward God that wasn't even, wasn't even related to her healing, but her healing took place when she believed in who he was. Believing is the only issue here. That's why we need to be fully convinced of your right brain when it says God not only wants to heal you, He has already provided that healing. God has promised you. He's given you every word possible to tell you it is God's will to heal, period. I know it's hard to deal with. Because the first question is, yeah, but I've needed healing before and I never got healed. Doesn't change God at all. When did what you do change God's promises toward you? Doesn't, you know why? Because He's faithful to us all my life. All of my life. Even when I'm unfaithful. Well, He said, if any of you lack wisdom, He said He gives God gives to all liberally without reproach. Let's go one more example. What about blind Bartimaeus? Remember that guy? Let me read this short story. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and His disciples left town, a large crowd followed Him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling for you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat. He jumped up and he came to Jesus. Look at the words of Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Oh my, I'm going to tell you that's a recurring message in the Gospels where Jesus said, "What do you want? What do you want?" Look how open Jesus is to our needs. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Now here's what popular Christianity says. It doesn't necessarily follow what this shows right here, but popular Christianity, if there was a blind man today, it's often presented like, "Jesus, heal me." Popular Christianity says, "You promise to follow Jesus the rest of your life, then God will touch you." What if Jesus had turned to Bartimaeus? He just said, "What do you want, Bartimaeus?" He said, "I want..." You know what? We need to get a better understanding of how God wants to bless us. Because He said, "What do you..." You know what Jesus didn't say? He said, "Well, you know what the Father wants? He wants you to stay blind so you can just keep trusting in Him for everything that you do. This must be a lesson in faith to you so that you can't see, but you're going to have to depend on God for the rest of your life." You know, Jesus didn't even say to Bartimaeus what God wanted, but He did show him. God didn't want him blind. He said to Bartimaeus, "This is God saying to Bartimaeus, what do you want?" Somebody needs to get a hold of that, because He's asking you right now, what do you want? He's asking you today, what do you want? Actually, self-righteousness responds with, "Well, it's not a matter of what I want, you know." Baloney. If God cares about us so much, and He says, "What do you want?" Let's realize that we have such a good Father, and all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Whew. So He said, "I want to see." Ooh, yeah. He said, "I want to see." So you see, this is where James comes in here. He says, if you ask Him, He will give it to you without rebuking. Now, Bartimaeus, what did you do to cause this blindness? Alcohol poisoning? Shouldn't have done that. No. He just merely granted him his desire, his request. He said, go for your what? Your faith has healed you. Now, popular Christianity said, now if you will commit your life to Jesus, then he will heal you. But notice that's not what the scripture says. Jesus pronounced and or granted his healing, and then it says, and he followed Jesus. Jesus didn't get a commitment out of him first before he would heal him. Jesus healed him out of his own goodness and his own liberal giving and his abundance. And what happened with that? When he was abundantly and freely healed, then he became a follower of Jesus. Wow. Jesus didn't have to threaten him. He didn't have to commend him. He just received the goodness of God that came running after him. And he received that goodness and he became a follower of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, that's a Savior I can follow. That's a Savior I can follow. Oh my goodness. So today, we're going to pray for those who have needed healing of their body. You say, well, I've been prayed for 100 times. What difference does that make? Yeah, but I've got a doctor's diagnosis. You think that's woman that had the issue of blood, it said that she spent all of her money on doctors. That was back in Jesus' day. They had doctors that did her no good. But the great physician came to town. And faith made her whole. Hallelujah. I could have made this a real short sermon, but I felt like I did my best by giving a foundation. Your receiving healing has nothing to do with how good you are, but everything to do with how good He is. Oh my goodness. I forgot this passage. I hope I put it down here. Oh yeah. You want a little bit more proof? This was prophesied. This was said under the Old Testament. Isaiah 57 verses 18 and 19. I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. Let me read that again. This is glorious. I have seen. Now, the context is here is he's talking about all the rebellion of his people. And then he says, I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. Even under the Old Testament, God exposes his heart. Yeah, I see what they do, but I'm going to heal them anyway. Ooh-wee. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. May they have abundant peace. Both near and far, says the Lord who heals them. I see what they do, but I choose to heal them anyway. That's grace. Whew. Hallelujah.